All right, well, good morning, everybody, and welcome to Sunday school class, adult Sunday school, intergenerational. We've got young ones, and we've got more experienced ones around, so it's good to see you all. This is my second time teaching in this class, and it's always a pleasure for me to prepare and to reflect and to read a lot of scripture to prepare for this. And when I think about the people that attend the class, I feel like it holds me to high standards of what I'm trying to bring out here. So thank you for attending and showing interest in learning more about God. And so I'm excited to share with you today about the ritual of worship. Before we go into the presentation, let's open with a word of prayer. Father God, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for the worship service this morning where we were reminded that you do indeed love us and that it is our joy to serve you and to attempt to obey you as best we can. I pray, Lord, that you continue to give us a passion and a desire to follow you and your commandments, even when it's hard. Help us to rejoice in all circumstances. Help us to pray without ceasing. And to just become better disciples of you as you reveal yourself to us in life. Thank you for this time. I pray that you open our hearts now to hear what you say as we examine worship itself. And we just give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So the second half of this class, as you may or may not know, is Terry wants to focus on some of the rituals that we do as part of the body of Christ, and how through a ritual you can know God and also make him known. So there's both an internal and external component. And he kind of went through some of the Old Testament rituals of Abraham walking through the halves of animals and how there is that internal effect of that, but also how God is proclaimed through the rituals. And today I'm going to be looking at the ritual of worship, specifically what we just did, the morning worship service, all right, and how that is in itself a ritual that we take part in on a weekly basis. So first of all, I wanted to make sure I'm like in my thinking, because when Terry's talking about rituals, he gave a definition that I hadn't heard before, and I can't even remember how it all was. Does anybody remember the definition that Terry talked about with rituals? Or maybe you're like me, because when he worded it, it was just different than what I was expecting. Nobody's got it on the tip of their tongue? I looked it up in Webster because I needed to have that resource. So according to Webster Dictionary, a ritual is a religious or solemn ceremony consisting of a series of actions performed according to a prescribed order. I just kind of like that word prescribed because it makes me think of a doctor. It makes me think of somebody with knowledge writing out a formula by which healing or something good can happen. And I say that God does that for us in our morning worship services. The elements of what we do in this space are all prescribed to us through Scripture. And so I want to take a look at that closely, but I also want to kind of discuss the worship service in maybe ways that you haven't thought about it before, or maybe just inform your knowledge of it. So the first thing I want to do is look at the worship service itself as a drama or as an unfolding storyline that involves characters. Now, when I say drama, I do not want you to think that this is in some way us, we put on costumes and we're putting on some pretend story. That is not what I mean when I say drama. What I do mean by drama is that the worship service is a scripted storyline in which characters are speaking lines back and forth. The service is a weekly reminder of the part that we play in God's greater story of redemption and grace. It is a vessel that God uses to call us out of our solitude and into the social context of the body of Christ. So we are not just called to be a person, but to be a people, a gathered body. And when we gather in the ritual of worship, God imparts to us his will and his nature, and we hear his word proclaimed, which then gives the Spirit the ability to work faith in our hearts. So we hear God's word preached, and we respond by believing in what God says. So like a drama, we have a script. There's a certain elements that we repeat over and over in a church service. All right, we have different components, but we are also taking part in the drama itself as it unfolds. And like a theater production, you don't just read the lines, but you actually have to be involved in an entire body experience. You actually live out the role that you've been assigned in a theater production. And so we are living out the storyline that's been written out by the great playwright. God himself writes a story of redemption, and we participate in it fully on Sunday morning. There's one thing that, when I hear the word ritual, that at least for me is a kind of more negative thing, is that a ritual is something that is repeated, right? It's usually something that is done often and done over and over again. And because of that, it can have the consequence of going through the motions rather than fully participating in heart and mind. So familiarity breeds contempt. Right? We just kind of, instead of really thinking about what we're doing, we're just going through the motions. And part of the problem of that, of thinking of the church service or that part of the ritualistic quality of it, I think it devolves us into people that are more worried about what is the service doing for me rather than what is the service doing to glorify God. If we think about it, the worship service as just the same thing every week, we'll gather, we'll sing, we'll hear the word preached, we'll pray, we'll go home. If that's all it is, and we do not kind of meet God with this soft and open heart, and his Spirit really works within us, it can become a dead ritual. Right, rather than a living one. And so I like to think about if I'm bringing it back to the drama or theater example. I direct dramas, theaters at Sioux Falls Christian. I've been doing that for like 10 years. So you get to know, as a director, you get to know the script really, really well. And you get to see characters repeat the same lines over and over and over again. To the point that I have it memorized. And so they're like saying lines, they mess up a line, and I'll have to yell out the correct line to them, and they say it. And depending on what the actors bring, that may be more or less interesting to me as the director to watch. My second production that I ever directed was The Secret Garden. In The Secret Garden, we had probably one of the most talented female actresses that we ever had at Sioux Falls Christian. And she was the main character, Mary, I believe, Mary Lennox was the name of the girl from Secret Garden. And then she is interacting with a young boy in a wheelchair, Colin, I think his name. All right. Colin, who was played by a guy that was an up-and-coming actor in our program, pretty good. So there's a sequence, a conversation that takes place between the two characters. And so I had the entire dialogue memorized because I'd probably seen them perform it 40 or 50 times by this point because we were late in the production. But I watched that scene with utmost interest every time. And why did I watch it with interest? It's because they brought life to what they did. If Mary would say her line a certain way, Colin would respond based on how she said the line. And then he would respond, which then caused her to to say her line with just a different nuance to it. And they were not afraid to try different motivations or different emotional expressions with it. They never did the scene the same way twice, which is why it was so, for me, interesting, compelling to watch, because it felt organic, it felt real, it felt like I was seeing humanity expressed authentically. I feel like that's what God calls us to do in our church services, is that we meet him in an authentic way, that we don't just go through the motions, we don't just mindlessly say the lines, but we are actively in our full person playing the role of worshiper, where we are trying to be in whatever we do, whether it's the words that we're singing, whether it's the meditations that we are having on Scripture, the prayers that we are offering up. We are trying to bring glory to God as opposed to meeting our personal preferences. So, in contrast, you know, we shouldn't be saying, well, I didn't really get anything out of that service today. I would ask you, what did you bring to the table to glorify God today? Because if you're coming in saying, well, I hope they play the right songs today, or I hope the pastor gives a few more practical applications so that I can really do this, then I feel like we are getting into a dangerous area of making the church service more about us versus us gathering to glorify God. So, the worship service can be a drama in that way. But another helpful way to think of the worship service, I believe, is to think of it as a dialogue. So a conversation that actually takes place every morning or every morning when we gather. So there's certain components that take place in a worship service, and I kind of broke it down into what we typically do here. And we have an invocation. So after our announcements, today we had a prelude, so slightly different. So we had a prelude. We actually had people clapping today. That's pretty good. We will gather, we will enter his gates with thanksgiving and praise. And we were doing that. So we weren't just going through the motions. I felt like it was very authentic. We were singing what we were doing what we were singing, which is great. After the announcements, we have an invocation. So pastor prays, and what that does is, you know, it's us praying to God, right? Conversation starts, one calls the other. Then usually very soon in our worship service, we have a call to worship or a scripture reading, in which God gets to speak directly to us. So we've prayed. God responds. We have the element of music and singing, which is, I think, the most varied conversational aspect of the service. In most cases, we are singing directly to or about God. So it'd be the conversation that returns to us speaking out. But I should also say there are examples where songs sing from God's point of view. So there can be truths of God speaking or affirming something back to us. And there are other examples of songs where we are actually more singing to each other. So conversation during music and singing does take on several nuances depending on which songs you are singing. But so it's certainly an interesting aspect there. Then we have a congregational prayer. So before the sermon takes place, pastor again leads us. And so that is us again, directing conversation towards God. And then the preaching of the word takes place where God speaks again to us. And now with our single service, we've been doing a closing song. And then there's the closing blessing, the benediction. And that's, again, usually a chance for us to speak one more time back to God to respond with singing. Okay? So when you look at all those components and how they are placed in the service, you can see the dialogue take place. An effective conversation has both parties giving words, adding ideas, thoughts to it. It's not like one person talks and one person just listens. A good conversation has both aspects. And so our church services are set up, I think, in a way that encourages good dialogue. So I want to kind of real quickly, I just did really quickly go through all the parts of our church service. So I want to kind of touch each one now in a little bit more detail, if possible here. So we have the invocation, the beginning prayer, where we invite God to make his presence more clearly known. This is a vital component to our worship service. Why? Because it prepares our hearts. It prepares our minds to receive God's word. I know for me, I usually need it because I'm running around trying not to, lose our children. Or that's usually Jenny's job, but suddenly I'm like, oh, do I have my music binder? Is the correct chord chart on the piano so that we can start? Okay, so I'm thinking about all these. What? Oh. See, their kids are good too. Let's see if it works. We'll give it a shot, but I'll probably be talking and it'll work itself loose, but now I feel like one of my theater students, where I'm always like, here, take some tape. And I tape them up real fast, because they deal with the same thing. Distraction, right? We are coming from all our different life paths. Maybe we had a great ride in the car over to church. Maybe the whole family was like on fire and everybody's yelling and screaming at each other. Whatever the case is, we've got life going on, and the invocation is a chance for us to focus. Why are we here? Why are we about to take part in this ritual? And that is what starts setting up the environment for the Spirit to take work and to move in us. So, we have the component of the call to worship or the scripture reading. This is where God, in terms of the service itself, this is his first chance to like speak directly to us. It's a very important moment in the service. The scripture could be preparing us for what we're about to hear later on in the sermon. It could be something more specifically calling us to enter his gates with thanksgiving. Or it could be just a thought or meditation that will help give us light or guidance in an aspect of our life. But God speaks to us directly with the scripture reading. There's no filter. It's just right there. So it's the most direct and the most intimate communication that God gives. When the scripture itself is read. Through that, we discover aspects of God's glorious nature, and he reveals how holy he is. And so it's a way to remind ourselves of how we stand in stark contrast to God, and how we are sinful creatures compared to God's holiness. So in some liturgical formats, now not so much us as emphasizing this aspect, but there's usually some kind of confessional element that takes place very near to the beginning of the service. Typically, we're reminded of our sin when we hear Scripture read. And so, at least in my background, I come from a Christian Reform background as I was growing up younger, and so we would have a moment of silent reflection. So we'd have a word read. Silent reflection. We would be examining our life for idolatry or sin that might be in our lives. And then we would have a silent prayer. After that, the pastor would then read another word that would give us some expression of assurance of grace or assurance of forgiveness. And so it was a very kind of powerful moment early on, feeling that sanctification take place or that forgiveness take place so that you are more freed to then worship as the ritual continues with the service. I want to read some of this confessional element that is found in Psalm 32. So you can either look in your own book, I'll have it up here, Psalm 32. I guess I'm making a plug for that confessional element. At least when I'm looking at those scriptures on the screen, I know for me that my mind is constantly thinking, where is my heart at? Where is my life at in lined up with what God is telling me right now? Well, here's what David says in Psalm 32. He says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance." I'm struck by how powerful that text is. How blessed is the one whose sins are forgiven, right? That is the great joy that is from the Christian faith, right? Our sins being forgiven, that we become right with God through God's work. And when I read verse 3, I can see that in my own life. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. When we don't confess our sin to God, when we just try to keep it to ourselves, our bones waste away. Our strength dries up. I also think this verse 6 is really telling. "Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found." I believe that can be interpreted as find times when it's not a great rush of water, but when it is quiet, when you can seek God out. What is a great time to seek God out? When we have carved it out in our worship service. We are all quiet. We are all reading the screen together. We are hearing the words spoken of what God's nature is like in that scripture reading. And we have that time then to seek God out, to confess our sin to him, and to be forgiven. So, that's our call to worship, that's our scripture reading. The next component, corporate singing. This is the part, the element of the worship service that I feel is most in my wheelhouse. I had to do a lot of research about some of these other components because I just feel like I'm just not as qualified to talk about some of these things. But corporate singing, yes, I'm a choir director. So, first of all, the scriptural support for singing in a church service is multiple sourced. I mean, you can find it everywhere, and it's in a variety of situations. So the first ones that come to like everybody's mind, I maybe shouldn't say everybody, but in most people's mind, Psalm 100 comes to mind, right? "Make a joyful noise to the Lord all year, serve the Lord with gladness, and come into his presence with singing." That's what we did this morning. Right, we came into his presence with singing. Psalm 150 is another commonly thought of psalm when we think about music and church, and they go through all the instruments, praise the Lord with the sound of the trumpet, with the flute, and with all the different instruments. And there's a huge biblical support for why we do drums in church. Right, we have loud cymbals, loud resounding cymbals. So, yay drummers. Right, Psalm 150 supports that. What I really love about Psalm 150 is that they really list about every instrument that was commonly acceptable or accessible in their culture at that time. So I read that as an invitation to continue to find new instruments and ways to praise God in what we do, and we should not be locked into one particular instrument grouping. Man, when I grew up, organ. Organ was the only redeemed instrument that could be used to glorify God. And when I remember very vividly, my brother and I went up to do a praise song, and my brother had his guitar, and I was on the piano. We did have a piano in front of church, but it was only used for prelude. It was not used during the service, but we did it during the service. And I looked out. I was like seventh grade. Look out. There were some people that were like glaring at me, and okay. But we got over it, and the church now has contemporary worship too, but I'm like, it's hard to make a case that only one instrument is doing it when Psalm 150 describes them all. Another great psalm that talks about worship, singing, music is Psalm 98. I don't have this one on the screen, but I'm going to read the first six verses of Psalm 98 if you want to find that in your own Bible or device. But Psalm 98 says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord." What I love about it is, first of all, make a joyful noise, all the earth. Sing praises. Those are commands. Those are not, if you feel like it, you should try this. You know, it's saying that these are the expected responses that we should have towards God that bring praise and glory to him. And the second thing is, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Why? Because he has done marvelous things. So when I read Psalm 98, I ask the question, has God done marvelous things in my life? If so, what should I do? I should sing a new song. That doesn't mean don't sing the old songs. What it means is keep adding to your repertoire. Because if God is continuing to speak to us and work in our lives and showing marvelous work in our lives, then he's going to constantly inspire us anew with new songs. I have a new song to sing because God just did this in my life, so let me sing this for you. I know that me personally, it's hard to keep learning new songs. It's like, I like these songs. I really like these songs. But I have found as a teacher that my songs speak to them, and then after a while, they have new songs. And I guess I've come to believe that God keeps working out his revealing of his glory, the revealing of himself to people in new ways. And so I have learned to keep an open mind and an open heart as these kids are like saying to me, check out this song. I'm like, okay, I'll check it out. Never heard of these guys before, whatever this new group is. But you listen to it and suddenly I'm like, God speaks and works through that song too. He speaks through that song too. So at least one of the things that when I'm leading a worship team is I try to bring some of the new songs in to show in that way that God works through the new songs as well as the old songs. I'm not going to forget the old songs, but I'm keep adding new ones as we go too. Just keep building our repertoire. Another biblical example of corporate singing is in Exodus, and this is just a totally kind of different example, but the people of Israel cross the Red Sea, they all survive, and they respond by singing. So it's, again, it's like God has done a marvelous work in our life, let's sing and praise him. And the horse and the rider, he is hurled into the sea. Are some of the lyrics from that song. I wish we could have the music itself, but we just have the lyrics. But what it is a testament, or it is a archiving of God's work in song. And so every time then, as the group sings that song, they remember. They remember what God did in that moment of the Red Sea. So it's just kind of a way of logging God's faithfulness and proving over and over again as we sing it, look at how God fulfilled his promises here. Look how God fulfilled his promises there. Okay? So singing is an important aspect of worship, and the Bible supports that. But more than just, if I'm going back to the thinking about the worship service as a conversation, as a dialogue between two parties, I say that singing is more than just our communication towards God. But it's actually, singing is a method by which God brings his word to life in our heart, in our lives. So let me say that one more time. Singing is actually a method by which God brings his word to life in our hearts and lives. Let's look at Colossians 3, verse 15 through 17. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. God brings his word to life through singing. If you look at verse 16, the one that I've bolded, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word of Christ, God's word, dwells, lives in you richly. It's not just kind of hanging on, but living richly in your heart. What does that look like? Teaching, admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness. That's what it looks like to have the word of Christ dwelling richly in your heart. It's also a great plug for mixed worship. Don't just sing psalms. Don't just sing spiritual songs. Don't just sing the hymns. Sing all three. Because that is a rich indwelling of Christ's word. So, the act of singing itself is not everybody's thing. Not everybody would just wake up and be like, I want to sing today. I know that because I teach middle school boys' choir. And it's not their favorite, it's not everybody's favorite thing to do in the day. However, whether or not you really like singing or not, the Holy Spirit is at work when God's children sing. Our singing is a living witness and testimony to the greatness of God and the saving work of his Son, Jesus. And specifically, the ritual of corporate singing is an example of the double-sided coin that Terry talked about last week. The internal and external-sided coin of influence or effect. So on one side, singing is an internal thing that we do. It's a personal statement, our personal expression of faith. Faith, it's the focusing of what we do, or meditating on what words we're actually singing. It's a way to personally increase our affection towards God. In other words, God makes himself known to us when we sing. And secondly, it has an external component, because our singing becomes a witness of faith to those that surround us. It affirms faith to those that are around us. Have any of you sat in a pew and maybe been a low energy day. Maybe you were going through something hard in life. Maybe you just weren't quite into it. And then somebody near you was singing in such a way that affirmed you and brought energy and joy back to you. I know growing up, when I was a middle school boy who was going through the great puberty, and my voice was doing all kinds of strange things, there was a guy sitting directly in front of us. I know his name is Kevin, and he was a great singer. And I was not a great singer at this point, especially with all the weird things going on. But I was, like, really into this song. I liked the song that we were singing, and I felt like it was expressing how I felt about God. But when I heard this guy in front of me singing, and really singing well, and he could sing the high notes, and he could sing the low notes, and he was full-bodied singing, I felt like he was able to put into sound what my heart was trying to express. And it was very affirming to me. Even when I wasn't fully singing as well as him, there was something about hearing another one sing with gusto and singing with sincerity that was very affirming to me. As we get older in life, we become scarred adventurers that have felt both joy and pain. Often we come to associate music or songs with those peaks in life and those valleys in life. And then when we sing those songs later on, for example, maybe a church service, we remember those past situations, and the words that we sing take on a new perspective. They take on deeper meaning and a more nuanced truth. Life experience gives us a richer understanding of the texts that we sing, which then gives rise to a deeper and a more personal expression of our faith. Let me give you an example of what I mean when I say this. I can remember vividly my Grandpa Quaima's funeral. And he passed away probably 12 years ago. This is why I married her. She's got my calendar down. So 12 years ago, I can remember. Okay, I was, so 12 years ago, I'm 35, 20, thank you, 23. Really very young in the world. Probably back then I thought I knew everything. But anyway, 23-year-old, I'm standing, I'm a pallbearer for my grandfather's funeral. And I had to sing a duet with my brother. We had to sing No More Night for the funeral. And, you know, I had to watch my dad. I was trying not to look at him because this is my dad's dad that passed away. And I didn't shed any tears the whole time because I was trying to be strong and I had to do the singing thing. So I had to put on the singer's hat and all that. And then the final closing hymn was When Peace Like a River. And I got through the whole three verses of it, no big deal. And then we got to the fourth verse. O Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. And I just wept. And I, whenever we do that song now, I remember that. I remember where I was in the church. And it speaks to me of God's faithfulness and my hope for the future. And so life has taught me to hold those words to a more deeper and nuanced truth as I sing them. I would love to hear if any of you maybe have an example or a similar story of having music. I love children. Those are my kids. He's one of them. I'd love to hear if anybody has a similar storyline or if where you've associated music or a song with some event in your life. Does anybody have something that they can share? Yes, ma'am. We are a moment and He is forever. Yeah, what? Thank you. A great example. Anybody else? Back there first. Right. So the music itself ties that memory in vividly. And then as you sing, you're reminded of the truth of those words. Somebody, yeah. We're going to try mics now so we can all hear you.
All right.
Is it on?
It's not. It's okay. Cool. It's not a specific song, but when we have people signing, like we used to have a Jason, a sign at the back, Hopkins, singing the song and watching the signing, I can't go through the song. It is so full of expression that I know we used to have a young lady that would sign the songs. I can still see her. I can't remember the name of the person. Carol, yeah, I believe she did. But it didn't matter what the worship song was. If there was somebody signing, it just speaks so deeply somehow to me.
Sure. That's almost an example of the taking on the full character of worshiper as you speak, as opposed to just words, but actually the full body worshiping, as it were, with the language.
It happened for me this morning. Because He lives, amen, amen, I'm alive because He lives. We sang the Sunday after our baby went to be with Jesus 2 years ago. And so that song, I mean, I wept through it this morning, and I probably always will. But yeah,
you remember that, which makes it that much more meaningful personal expression as you sing those words. Anyone else?
Several years ago, we went to the Together for the Gospel conference, and R.C. Sproul had a sermon on the curse of the cross and what Jesus went through for our justification, and that whole idea of taking God's wrath on Himself and giving us righteousness, that great exchange, which he called it. And then that sermon just meant so much to me. I saw the cross in such a clearer light at that point, and we followed the service with the song "The Power of the Cross," and I just, every time I hear that song, I'm just more and more. I don't know. I have such emotions about what Christ did for me. Just that whole, you know, Him taking that wrath and giving me righteousness and joy in that place.
Thank you. Oh, I'm like, Breland can't.
Seems like a lot of them have to do with funerals, but mine also has to do with that. I had a 17-year-old cousin killed in a car accident 10 years ago. Actually, 11 years ago now, this July. And we Eric and I and my sisters led worship, and one of the songs we did was Blessed Be Your Name. And it took me 10 years, 11 years, to be able to sing You Give and Take Away without crying. I couldn't get through it for the first, who knows how long, the whole God gave and God takes away, and still blessed be your name.
Blessed be his name. Thank you for sharing. I feel like you're affirming to me that even if you're not a choir director, singer guy, person, singing and music still can have a profound impact on faith and on your knowing how God works in our lives, how he reveals himself to us. And so when we sing as part of our morning ritual of the worship service, that's a very important aspect of what we do. We are communicating with God. We are affirming each other. We are more deeply knowing God ourselves. And we participate in an act which unites mind, heart, and emotions like very few things can do in life when you sing. For the sake of time, we're going to blast through the end of here, because there is more than just the musical aspect of service, but we have corporate prayer. Before the sermon is preached, we pray together as one body. And there are numerous examples in the Bible. I listed just three of them here, where there's an example of the people of Israel gathers together, and then one person leads them all in prayer and prays as the representative for the gathered body. So in Numbers, we have Moses doing that when they had the snakes that were the scourge in the camps of the Israelites. And so they said, we got to do something about this. Moses said, let's get everybody together. Moses prayed about it, and they got the answer of make the bronze serpent, which brought relief to that. Then later on in Samuel, the people have this issue with the Philistines. And so everybody gathers, and Samuel prays out loud while they're all there gathered. Prays out loud, we have the problem of the Philistines, what can we do about it? And God says, I'm going to strike them down, and like Philistines are attacking them, they turn and defeat the Philistines. And then Solomon in 1 Kings, when they first create the temple, I always feel like this is one of the most powerful worship services ever, when the presence of God descends upon the temple in the form of smoke, so he's physically present among them, and everybody's gathered, and Solomon lifts up his prayer on behalf of the entire gathered people. And every word is written down there, and you can read what he prayed. But my main point is that it is biblical for a spiritual leader to pray on behalf of the gathered people of God. And the Bible proclaims that this is a powerful and effective way to communicate with God. it's really an act that unites what we are thinking about. It unites and gives clarity to what we are trying to say. And so then we have this strong common voice. Everybody's gathered. One person is praying, so we're all thinking about the same sorts of things, but yet have that freedom to be giving our individual nuance as we think about what the pastor is praying, and maybe we're adding a few things of our own to it. And we add that individual nuance, but it is a biblically supported thing that we do to have one person praying on behalf of us. And finally, and definitely not least, but lastly, we're talking about preaching God's word. All right, and the Bible, the idols that are mentioned in the Bible are often mocked for not having the ability to speak or to talk. They're mocked because they just sit there. Yeah, what does your idols do? Or Elijah, when he's on the mountain with the prophets of Baal, you know, He hasn't responded to you yet. Maybe you should call out a little louder. And they're, you know, doing their thing. But we have a God that speaks. He speaks to us. Romans 10 speaks of this. How then will they meaning unbelievers, how then will they call on him being Christ Jesus? How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. A powerful passage. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. As part of our pastoral meetings, we're going through a reading of a book by Michael Horton, A Systematic Theology. This is a very ambitious book for me, by the way. Very ambitious. I'm used to reading those kind of books, but we're going for it here. So there is a really important idea that Michael Horton touches on that I wanted to read for you. Wait on that. What he does is he points out there's a difference between hearing the word preached and reading the word, and that there is a different dynamic in play. If you simply read Scripture, it allows you to kind of withdraw into oneself. Private reading of Scripture is indispensable for meditating on certain passages and truths. Nevertheless, it is subordinate to the public preaching that socializes individual readers into a covenant community. Only then is the private reading held in check and informed by the hearing of the wider communion of saints. Oral speech is also more accessible to every class. Sound unites groups of living beings as nothing else does. So in other words, public preaching is useful for binding us together as one body of Christ. Regardless of our age, regardless of our social standing, or where we are on our individual walks of faith, preaching the word unites us, unifies us, and it informs us because we all are holding an accountability of the standard that we're listening to. If we're just reading Scripture on our own and not connected to the body, that's when we can get into that less informed or less accountable world. All right, so the preaching speaks in that way. One other thing I want to read here from Mr. Michael Horton. And this is going back to our text, starting at verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, this part. Well, when Paul says that faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ, he means nothing less than that Christ is the one speaking to us through those who preach the good news. The proclamation of Christ, normed by his canonical word, is itself nothing less than Christ himself addressing us here and now, creating the communion of saints. In this way, God is not merely above us, but he is in our midst in the Son, and he is within us by his Spirit, gathering a society of hearers. Hearing, faith comes from hearing. We need to hear the word of God preached. And through that, faith is given strength. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So tell Randy his feet are beautiful this morning. All right, so to sum it up, we have the worship service. It's a powerful ritual that we get to participate in each week. It's a vehicle by which God speaks to us directly by his word, molding us into a covenant community. At the same time, he receives our praise, our adoration, our confession, our requests, and our thanksgiving. So in short, a worship service is an encapsulated moment of what our whole life story should be. Amen. Amen.